The church picnic is going to be on Sunday the 27th. It's the last Sunday of September. Again, sign-ups are on the table back there. We have all the main dishes taken care of. We are going to be feeding you very well, as we always do. But we do need side dishes, salads and desserts and those kinds of things. The church will provide all the other things. So if you would, please make sure you sign up if you're intending to come. You got a few weeks yet. But again, I encourage you, invite people around you that you know, and they would might be very interested in being a part of that. Again, please keep in prayer Bill Reynolds as he continues to recover from his procedure. Continue to pray for Beth Rudolph. She is doing better. She's very weak. She had spent about a week in the hospital, and of course, if you've spent any time in a hospital, you don't come out of there feeling refreshed and energized. So please continue to pray for her. Pray for Bill, and continue to keep Tina in your prayers, as well as Hugh and Carol. And so just always stay in touch with us so that we know what it is that's happening, so we can continue to pray, strength for Lucas as he continues his recovery path as well. Well, let's go to the Father in prayer, and then I've got a word I want to share with you this morning before we go. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just want to thank you, as we've already said so many times. Thank you for this time together. Thank you first and foremost for Jesus, the reason that we do have hope, the reason, God, that we can go through life with all of the things that are going on, all of the things that are so disturbing that we watch that are taking place, and the anger that people show to one another. In the midst of all that, Father, there is the peace that Jesus brings. And so I pray that again over each and every one that are here this morning. And God, I lift to you all of these people that we have discussed this morning, all of those that we have had on our hearts. And I pray, God, that you would continue to strengthen them, continue to bring healing. God, I thank you for the blessings that you are providing in this church as Lucas continues, God, to become more active and stronger, as Beth comes home from the hospital, continue to strengthen her, for those that are recovering from different things. Father, we just lay it before you. And Father, it's in that I pray that we would desire to live every single day in gratitude. Father, that we not grumble and complain. Forgive us, Father, when we complain. We each have so much that we are blessed with. God, to know that in this country, the poorest of the poor would be wealthy in many places around the world. And God, while it's hard for us to reconcile all of those things, there is still great want and great need very close to where we are right now. And so again, Father, it's in that I pray that we would be thankful to you, grateful for all of the things that are so easy for us to take for granted. Father, we lift our nation to you. We pray for all of those in position of authority. We lift our president and our vice president, the Congress, the Senate. God, this is not political. This is obedience to you. For God, it does not matter who it is that sits in the White House. First and foremost, we know that you are on the throne. And Father, we are told in the Scripture to pray for those that have authority over us. Not whether we agree with them, not whether we like them, but because, God, you truly are the only hope for this nation. And so I ask, God, that you would come. And again, as always, may the light be seen in each of us every day, so that we can be an encouragement to the people around us because of you. And now, God, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts so that we may know and understand what it means to live every day for you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, we read these words. This is the 22nd to the 23rd verses. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And as we are completing this series on the Holy Spirit, we have recognized that to embrace or to have the Holy Spirit as a part of our lives is not just something we say, it is something that people should see in us. And God's good enough to give us a list. You say, "Well, what are people supposed to see in me?" There you go. That's what people should see. If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you should see. That you are kind, that you are loving, that you are peaceful, that you're not a person that brings anxiety and stirs up everything everywhere that you go. Listen, folks, I'm not saying that we don't have emotions and things that we deal with, but those things should never rule our lives because I'm a child of God. But the fact is that Satan, even as he's coming into his last days, and by the way, if you don't believe that we're living in the end times, I can assure you that we are. I don't know what that means. I'm not suggesting Jesus is coming back in a particular moment. As a matter of fact, if anybody ever says to you they know when Jesus is coming back, you can look at them and say, no, you don't. Because the Bible says we don't. Only the Father knows when that's going to take place. But the Bible does give us a list of signs, things we can look for. We're certainly in that time now. And because of that, Satan is ramping up his efforts because he knows his time is short. And one of the things that he is doing is that he is attempting to try to steal these very fruits from our lives as many times as he can. He's trying to make it more and more difficult for us to embrace those things in our lives. And as a result, we see people that are angry. We see people that are downcast. We see people that are struggling with deep, dark aspects of depression in their lives. All of these things that are designed to remove us from living in the fruits of the Spirit. You know, it's a fact that our children today are forced to deal with things that just 40 or 50 years ago, adults didn't even have to deal with. And yet now our children are being told they need to be thinking about these things. It's madness. It's complete and utter insanity, but it's the culture in which we live today. And I think perhaps one of the saddest things about it is those of us that are older, getting older. You know, getting old is optional. Aging is inevitable, but getting old is optional. I saw something the other day. It said that mentally, I feel like I'm around 35 or 40. I feel like I got a good capacity. My sense of humor is 12 to 13 years old. There's no question about that. But as far as my body, I'm pretty sure I fought in the Civil War. I'm not sure. But the fact is, as we get older, those of us that have lived in those times when it was so much simpler and so much gentler, there's not going to be anybody around that remembers what that was like. And it's going to be now, the norm is going to be that we have these struggles all of the time. Obviously, we could go into much more detail about these things. But here is what I've come to this morning. It's the question that I want to ask you. Is there hope? Is there hope in any of this? I don't watch the news anymore. I don't know if any of you do or not. But I've come to the place where I can't. I cannot allow that to be continually poured into my spirit. Everything is so negative. Everything is so dark. I can't do that. I'm exposed to it enough without having to sit down and watch it being poured into my mind. But the question always for me is, with all of that going on, what hope is there? Well, I can tell you this morning that I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt that there is hope. That there is hope. But it's not hope in a government. It's not hope in a program. It's not hope in some grouping that's going to come and to give us answers and what we're supposed to do. No, the only hope that I am convinced is available for anybody is the hope that comes in knowing Jesus Christ. Because that's where our peace comes from. That's where our strength comes from, is from Him. But the question is, where did this all begin? Just quickly, where did this start? You got your Bibles. Turn to the first book, Genesis. I'll make it easy on you. I didn't say Habakkuk or something like that. It's hard to find. Genesis 4. What is it that brought us to this place? Why is it that we are like we are in our culture? With so much anger and so much division. Genesis 4, start in the sixth verse, just a couple verses. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Now, verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. What this is about is Cain and Abel have brought their sacrifices to God, and you remember what happens. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he denied Cain's, and Cain got furious about it. So God comes up to Cain and says, what's your problem? Why are you upset? Do what it is that you're supposed to do. And Cain is an interesting guy. I'd love to do a study on him because he's a man of firsts. He is the first person born of the body of a man and a woman. Adam and Eve were created. Cain was the first that was born through a union between the man and the woman. He was the first to have a sibling, the first one to have a little brother. He was the first farmer, Cain was. He was the first one to bring a sacrifice to God. The Bible records that Cain brought his sacrifice before God, but he is also the first one, the first person to take another life. He's the first murderer. And one of the questions regarding the events leading up to the time where Cain killed Abel is, why did God not accept Cain's offering? Because they both brought the first of what they had. Bible says Cain brought his first crops. Abel brought the fat of the lamb. You know what, church? It wasn't what they did. It was why they did it. There was a heart condition with Cain. We're not told what it was. But obviously God saw it. And because of that, he rejected Cain's offering. And in his anger, in his fury, Cain killed Abel. But see, this is how much God loves us. He already tells us in what he describes here that there is hope. Because in the 7th verse, he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It is desiring for you, but you should rule over it. God would not say that unless it were possible. There's hope. We do not have to give in. And that word desire is a very intense word in the scripture. In the original language, it doesn't mean just something you'd like to have. It means it's a craving. It is something that you must get for yourself. It's interesting because it's the same word that's used also to describe the appetite of a wild beast. I don't know how many of you ever been on safaris or I don't know, how many safari people in here? That was kind of a silly question. Yes, I'm on safaris constantly. Not safaris, but you've seen stuff online where they show animals and they're, you know, eating and all that kind of thing. There is a ferociousness with them that is so intense, so singularly minded. And it's the same thing we read in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around, here it is, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Well, that same word, devour, is the one that is used here, desire. That's what sin is. It's looking for a way to devour us. It means to consume in every way. And I think this is why so many Christians struggle with things in their lives that I don't believe we should probably struggle with. You say, wait, Pastor Dave, don't you get tempted? Yes, I do get tempted. You say, don't you make mistakes? And well, of course I do. I'm not happy about it, but I do it. But I know the things in my life that I have struggled with the most, it was because I did not give enough attention to how intense it was. I think too many Christians, we skirt around things in our lives that we should not be involved in, thinking, you know, this is not a big deal. I can handle this. No, you can't. It wants to devour you. And that's why we have to be so cautious about those things that we allow into our lives. My friends, those that were baptized, several of them said, I want this to be a representation that my old life is gone and I'm beginning a new life. That's the attitude that every one of us should have, because that's how intense the temptation can be. That's how intense the enemy desires to have every one of you. But, and that's a great word in that verse that we just read. I always like when I see the word but in the Bible because it means there's something else that's coming here. It said he wants to devour you. It wants to have you. But you must master it. And the word hope is found in the NIV Bible over 180 times. Now, that's a word that you have to be careful to make sure you understand how the Bible uses it. Because there are a lot of people that go, man, I sure hope it doesn't rain today. Well, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but you've got zero control over what the weather is going to do. So all you're doing is just going, it'd be nice. You know, it'd be nice. It was great that they had wonderful weather yesterday. I hope we have good weather for our picnic. That would be great. Man, I hope I don't blow this test tomorrow. I hope I get a chance to see that person I really like. And it's all words of just wishing. There's no substance to it. It just kind of describes what your thinking is. Hope in the Bible is different. The original word in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word yahakel. Sorry, I nearly hurt myself on that one. Yahakel. The Hebrew language is a lot of back of the throat kind of sounds. It makes it unique. But what's important to understand about that word, it means to tarry or to wait or to expect. So there is an intensity about it within you. It's not just you're kind of wishing something's going to happen. It's I am hoping for something to take place that I am confident is going to occur. That's the Old Testament word. But in the New Testament, it changes the meaning. Because in the New Testament, the word is elpis. And the reason that word is different is because now, as a Christian, our hope involves Jesus Christ. And that hope is not just, wow, boy, it'd be really great if that would happen. It would be the ability to wait on something with joy and with pleasure because of Jesus Christ. Wait with pleasure. I'm convinced that's an oxymoron, but it must be possible. I don't like waiting. I've never liked waiting. Princess Bride, great line in the movie. You know, you guys all know that movie, Princess Bride. You're going to have to wait. I hate to wait. All of us hate to wait. Okay, now you heard it in your head, didn't you? Okay, I was just waiting for you to get on that. Nobody likes to wait. But when you wait in the New Testament meaning, LPs, it means I am waiting, expecting because of Jesus Christ. And see, that's what I believe that as Christians, we should desire that for our own lives, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how difficult it is, I am expectant. I am hoping in Jesus to give me strength to be able to overcome these things, whatever it might be. And so what do you do? How do you get this hope? How can you have this hope when everything around you says there is no hope? How do we experience and live within that? I've got three things I want to give you just quickly this morning. The first is this. Hope is found by admitting your need for God. That's the first thing. It's admitting that I need Him in my life. It begins with surrendering my life to Him, to accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Now, notice what I did not say. I didn't say that your hope comes because you come to church. I didn't say hope comes because you read your Bible or even because you pray, even though all of those things are an important part of that. It comes because of Jesus, because of your personal relationship with Him. I've tried to say to many people many times, being nice or being a good person is not a synonym of being saved. I've shared this with a number of people. I believe, unfortunately, there are going to be a lot of really nice, good people in hell. A lot of people there that were very nice to the people around them, but they never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Dave, how can you say that? Because the Bible tells us there's only one way to be saved, and it has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what Jesus did for us. That's what is salvation. And the Bible tells us time and time again as you read through the New Testament in particular, one particular place, Acts 16, 29 to 31, Paul and Silas are in jail, as they were many times, Earthquake comes, the doors fly open, the chains fall off of them. The jailer, in this instance, comes rushing in when he realizes nobody left, everything's just the way it's supposed to be. And he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The thing I like about what Paul answers is the things he didn't say. Paul didn't say, "You got to give money to my ministry." Paul didn't say, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Be nice to the people around you." He said one thing and one thing only. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That's where our hope begins. Our hope begins when we admit that we must have God in our lives. And you see, here's the thing that is so hard about a church, is because when you surrender your life to Jesus, it means that you are willingly laying down your own pride. You're willingly laying that down. And that's not something people want to do. And we're raised, many, and men especially, we're taught that you're going to be tough. You don't cry. You cry, I'll give you something to cry about. Stop crying. Never made sense to me. I never used that line on my own kids. You ever hear that? Stop your crying. I'll give you something to cry about. Well, which do you want me to do? I can cry or I don't have to cry. But we're taught that. And pride rises up in our lives so easily. But to be a follower of Jesus Christ means we've got to lay that pride down. Because if we don't, there are consequences to that. The Scriptures talk about pride many times, over 60 times throughout the Scripture. Never is it in a positive way, ever. I'll give you a real quick example as I'm accelerating this here because I want to get this all done. Following the death of Solomon, King Solomon, the third king of Israel, Saul, David, Solomon, he was the third one. He died in around 931 BC. We read in the Scripture that when he died, the nation of Israel divided. They split. 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah. And each of those 2 kingdoms had kings for the next several hundred years. Well, in 2 Chronicles 26:16, we read this about a man by the name of Uzziah. Why didn't they name her Uzziah? That would have been a great name. U-Z-Z-I-A-H. That would have been awesome. Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. And he began as a godly king. He started off great. And because of that, God blessed him. But here was the problem. His pride embraced the blessing. You've heard me warn you about this so many times. I think when things are really going bad and things are going hard, it's a lot easier for us to turn to God. What about when they're going really well? What about when you're really being blessed? Does God still have the same place of prominence in your life as when you're struggling? You really find out where your relationship is with Him when you walk through both of those times to see how it is you respond. But Uzziah, this is what happened. It said, after Uzziah called Azariah, they weren't happy with 2 Z's, they just put it down to 1. Azariah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. So he was blessed. And they give you an example of what it was that took place, because apparently Uzziah got impatient one day and he went into the temple to offer incense to God. He's the king. He figures, I can do this. Well, the problem was is that God gave a law that said only the priests are permitted to do this. And so what happened was Uzziah, in his pride, felt, I don't need to wait for them. I can violate one of God's sacred laws. Things are going well. This will be fine. Well, God said, no, it isn't. And as a result of what he did, the Bible tells us leprosy broke out on his forehead. Now, why the forehead? You ever ask that? You ever ask questions like that when you read something like that? Why in the world would it be his forehead? Why wouldn't it, you know, just be somewhere else that would seem just a strange place for something like that to happen? Well, there's always reasons why God does things. The forehead in Old Testament times was one of 2 locations that the priests would wear scripture, pieces of scripture contained in little leather boxes. The boxes were called phylacteries, and they would strap that around their head, and they would put one around their arm. And the reason they did that is because in Deuteronomy 11, God said to the priests to keep his law on their hands, which would govern the things that they did, and keep his word on your mind, so it would govern the things that they thought. Well, see, Uzziah decided he didn't need any of that because of his pride. And so God gave him a little reminder about how he needs to follow God. So the leprosy came on his head, the very place where the law would have been placed, so that Uzziah would understand and realize why this was taking place. You see, my friends, to admit your need for God means recognizing your own inability to do things right and in obedience. To do things fully correctly and in obedience. Uzziah couldn't do it. He didn't do it right, and he was not obedient. But when you surrender your pride to him, it's the first place that you can begin to recognize there is hope because it's not dependent on me. That's what he gives us. That is the love that he gives each and every one of us. The second time, I believe, that hope comes is that it begins to take root and to grow in our lives when we surrender to God our weaknesses, here comes, and our strengths. You surrender both your weaknesses and your strengths to God. Now, there's no question that Satan knows your weaknesses. As a matter of fact, if you were to think about the places where you struggle the most with temptation and the things that you fall into, likely you can associate that with something you go, yeah, I've had a problem with that. That's a weakness for me. Because he knows what they are. But I'll tell you something else Satan also does, because as I've shared with you, he's clever, is he'll also try to exploit your strengths. Because our strengths are a natural place that we tend not to need anybody in our lives. And many times that even includes God. Let's face it. I mean, if you're doing something, you go, listen, I got this. I don't need you for this. Somebody wants to come help. No, I got this. I'm really good at this. I don't need any help. The problem is that many times Christians do the same thing with God. God, yeah, I've got this weakness here in my life. I got this. I'm good. I got this. Worry about someone else. But you know what the problem with that is? Because strengths are wonderful. We all have them. They're all important. But I believe that strengths are one of the very reasons why blind spots develop in our lives. You've heard that term, blind spot. Say, man, you got a blind spot. You're not seeing what I'm seeing. Well, see, if it's a strength, they're not able to see it because it's a strength. And Satan understands these things, and it's why we need to surrender not only the difficult things of our lives, but we need to surrender the things that we're really good at. I believe we need to surrender to him those things where we just feel so blessed, so confident. And you've got things in your mind right now, you know, things that you are really good at. Have you given those over to God? Have you surrendered them to him? Because again, this is where hope comes from. To be able to shut that door that the enemy comes into your life because you're not using what it is that God's given you in a way that glorifies him. To be able to close that off brings hope every day that whatever it is I'm dealing with, number one, I'm not dealing with it by myself, but number two, I've already given it over to him. And see, in that hope, now there's peace. And in the peace is the strength that God gives me to deal with these things. Isn't that a gorgeous cycle of life? Isn't that a beautiful way to want to live? Surrender to him. Know that he's going to be giving me the strength that I need, and within that strength, I have the peace that comes, that passes all understanding. You see, humility understands an important truth, and you can find it in John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Oh, we can slog around. We can wallow around in the mud, make a mess, make a big show. But we're not getting anything done. Because apart from him, I can do nothing. When I surrender both my strengths and my weaknesses to God, I am calling on his strength to bolster my weaknesses and humility to cover my strengths. And see, folks, in that atmosphere is where our hope truly unites, truly comes together. So hope begins when you admit your need for God. Number two, it takes root and grows when you surrender your weaknesses and strengths. Here's the last one, is that hope is built, strengthened, and increased through prayer. You've got to spend time with Him. You have to know His heart. You have to be able to share these things. And there are many types of prayers. We've talked about this many times. There's thanksgiving, there's petition, there's worship, there's desperation, all of those things. And hope is built on every single one of them. I can tell you that in some of my darkest hours of my life, I never felt at more peace than when I was just sitting quietly in prayer, just asking for God's presence, asking Him to show me, asking Him to reveal to my heart and my mind what it is that I needed to do. Just taking a spiritual nap with Jesus. I've come to really enjoy those. There are many times when I'm just sitting and I'm not doing anything. I'm just staring straight ahead. Probably looks like I'm having a little coma or something there, an awake coma. It's not any of that. I'm just quietly enjoying being with Him. Trying desperately to shut my mind off and just fill my heart and my mind with His thoughts and with His presence. But the hope that God gives strengthens in our lives when we spend time with Him in prayer. Listen then to two more scripture passages and then I'll close. This is what the psalmist says. This is Psalm 33, 16 to 18. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its great strength, it cannot save. Now, what that is speaking to is all the things that we do, all of our actions, all of our efforts. He said that stuff's all vain. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. My hope is in Him. And then the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31, says, but those that hope upon the Lord, those that wait upon the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run, not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. My friends, prayer changes everything. It changes your heart. It changes the atmosphere and the conditions in which you're living. And it even changes the outcome. Now, watch. That doesn't mean it's always going to happen the way that you think it should. There's been many times I've prayed for something, a resolution of some type, and it did not end the way that I thought it should have ended. But you know what the good news was? That after I got away from it for a little bit, I recognized and realized that God knew exactly what He was doing. And the answer to that prayer was according to His will. Never forget, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's about to become arrested. He's about to go through all the torture, all of the crucifixion, everything that He had ahead of Him. He said, Father, if there is any other way that this can happen, let's go that route. Those are my own words. Let's do it that way, but not my will, but Your will be done. Hope is available to every single one of us every single day, but it must be found in God through Jesus Christ, not in our own strength. Hope is always going to be about surrender. It's not a subtle demand or an expectation on God, because surrender means, and here, watch this, if you surrender, it means that your plans, your desires, the things that you want are not the most important thing. It's what God wants for you in your life. Edward Mote is a name that likely you do not know. He was an English pastor in England. West Sussex is where he was born back in the early to mid 1800s. And he is credited with having written over 100 hymns. You don't know any of them. They never became famous, all except for one. And the words of this song that I have sung so many times, and likely you're going to recognize it as I begin to say it. We may sing it before we go. These are the words that he wrote. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ is the solid rock. And it is in Him, in the person of the Holy Spirit, in us every day, that we have hope for whatever it is that God allows us to experience through the course of our days. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I do thank You for the promise of hope. And I thank You, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit every single day that brings us a hope, a peace that we cannot understand. And I pray now, God, for each and every one of my brothers and sisters, that they would begin to experience a brand new hope in their lives. Even though it's difficult, even though it's hard, even though they feel like they may have just been banging their head against a wall for so long, You bring hope. And Father, it's in that I pray that we would be strengthened every single day. I thank You, God, for our time together this morning. And I pray now blessing and protection over each and every one as they leave this place. And may every opportunity we have, God, be one that we will always desire to show people, I'm different because of Jesus, because of the hope that I have every day. Thank You. I pray all of these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks so much. Now, all good things must come to an end, but not this Sunday. Next Sunday,